And then we'll jump right in. Father, we come before you this morning and I praise you for the group that you've brought together today. We know that it is no accident. Lord, I pray every week that you bring exactly the right people that you want to be here. And I thank you for each and every one. God, we praise you and we love you. You are the truth. All truth is God's truth and we desire to know the truth. As I was listening to Adrian Rogers this morning, Lord, he was talking about a verse in Scripture that said that we ought to buy the truth, which means it's going to come at a cost. We're going to have to sacrifice time. We're going to have to be self-disciplined to study your word and to study about other worldviews that we might know the truth, Father, and that we might be able to witness to other people about who you are. So thank you, God, for your goodness towards us. Help our minds to work well this morning. Guide us as we open up your word and as we learn to discern. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know. I've been pondering a scripture. I hope I can find it. Something in a study that I was doing led me to 2 Timothy. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But it was when Paul was talking to young Timothy, who was going to be a pastor, let me see if I can find it, and he said, oh yes, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this, but he said to young Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into many myths. Do you guys find that that is true in our day and age? I was listening to Robbie Zacharias this morning too, and he was kind of on this, saying how the whole New Age movement has crept into the United States and into the church because people want a watered-down version of something. They want God without sacrifice. They want God and feel good is what they want. And I thought of this scripture, which God led me to. And by the way, if you want to know, it's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you ever feel like an oddball and you think, am I, like, why do so many people not seem to want to know the truth? There you go. You know, people will wander away from the truth. Okay, we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And this scripture says that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood. Does anybody remember what area in the world are these believers scattered in modern day? What kind of countries?
Asia.
Turkey, yeah, Asia Minor, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Syria, all over those places, okay? It's the same area. Because where God began the world is where God is going to end the world. I love God because He's so mathematical and consistent. You know what I mean? Oh, I just love it. Okay. So, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that's not where we were. We passed that. Here we are. God's elect are strangers in the world. My version says elect exiles, which is a weird dichotomy, those two words coming together. Do you agree? Because to be elected means that God, like, He chose you. He chose you to be a... I should say an, using proper English. He chose you to be an exile. Doesn't that sound strange? Like, if God chose me, shouldn't I fit perfectly in? If God chose me, shouldn't I be like royalty? And truly, we are royalty to Him. But in this world, we are not going to fit in. We are elect exiles. And I just want to say to you guys that God is so good. Last night, we youth leaders, we are crazy people. We took the kids to a corn maze up at Westmoreland Fairgrounds in the pouring rain, in the cold, pouring rain, in the mud. I don't know, Bria, how many times did my feet go like this and I did a split, like I was sliding in the mud. It was horrible. It was cold. But afterwards, we took them all to King's and I got an opportunity to talk to two of our high school students that go to Norwin High School. And they were saying, they were confirming this very thing. They said, you would not believe how strangely we feel. And they weren't upset about it. They were okay with it. They said, it is a weird thing to be in this culture and to truly be a Christian. And they were talking about the curriculum. They were talking about their teachers. And I thought, praise God. All right, this is true. You're going to feel, but here's what you got to remember. When you feel strange, remember you are also elect. Right? To be chosen by God is to not fit into the world. It's an intriguing dichotomy. Belonging to God, despised by the world. And by the way, you know, in preaching the truth, in living out the truth and in preaching the truth, sometimes we're going to face persecution. I know that there have been places that I have not been asked to come back and speak. Hope and Passion Ministries has never been re-invited back because when I went there, I knew what God was telling me to preach. And I thought, these people are going to hate me if I preach this. And God said, preach it. If it's what I told you to do, you know? And it's the same thing with us living in the world, talking to people. We may think, but they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to not like this message. Is it God's truth? Amen? Okay, because that's what's going to happen. Now, I always think of John 16:33 when I think of the dichotomy because Jesus was very honest about this. He somehow says that there can be what appear to be two opposing things. You can have peace while things are very difficult. Now, John 16:33 says, Jesus is speaking and he's talking to his disciples, prepping them for his soon departure, prepping them for all the persecution they're going to go through. And he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. All right? That's nice. So when I find myself in Christ, I'm inside Christ, I have peace. He said, in the world, you have tribulation. Now, this is interesting. He said, because in me, so I'm in the bubble of Christ. In me, you will have peace. He said, but in the world, you will have, or you do already have, tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen? How many of you ever knew that? You know that scripture, right? That is the dichotomy right there. He's saying you can have peace in Christ even though there is tribulation all around you. So that dichotomy is a theme throughout the Bible. Because this world as it currently stands is not our home. I wonder if I could... This is something that's probably never been done before in Sunday school. I shared a status of Randy Alcorn yesterday on Facebook. It just hit me. And I want you to see. This world as it currently stands is not our home. Don't you love that picture of me? I took that when I was like 15. Okay. Keep it on there, yeah. Look at this. Randy Alcorn said, this world isn't our home. That phrase is half true. This world once was and again will be redeemed from the curse. Our home. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I used to have a shirt that I bought at a Christian bookstore, and it said, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Okay, now in some sense that's true, but in some sense that's not true. God did make this world to be our home, and He is going to make it our home again. Amen? So that's kind of cool. And that goes along with the dichotomy that we just talked about. This world as it currently stands is not our home, but this world when it is remade will be our home. We fit here because we were made to be here. You know, when God made us, He put us on the earth and He designed us to tend to this world and we will one day again, which is really kind of cool. All right, and the reference that you could go to for that is Romans 8:22-25. Basically, that's the scripture, and you've heard me talk about it before, that says... How does it start out? That this world we live in right now is groaning as in pains of childbirth. right up to the present time. Not just we who have the Holy Spirit in us, but the whole world is groaning and longing to be redeemed. The creation is actually waiting for us to become glorified. Isn't that cool? And I've told you this before, but there's a passage in Isaiah that says in heaven one day when Jesus comes back and remakes everything, the trees in the, of the field will clap their hands. The mountains will rejoice. I can't get enough of that. Like, we got to remind ourselves about that because God, you know, the Bible is all about the next world, the world to come, you know. Keep preaching the gospel. Get as many people there as you can. But Romans chapter 8 is saying this world is groaning. It doesn't like the way it is. It's waiting for us to receive our full adoption as sons and daughters. And that won't happen yet till we get our new bodies. Amen? Can't wait for that. Okay, so there is a dichotomy. The next thing that 1 Peter 1 tells us is that these elect exiles have been dispersed or scattered. Now, why were they scattered? Let's get context because it's important to read the Bible. What is it saying to the people then is the first thing we need to know. And then what is it saying to us? Why were they scattered? Do you remember?
Persecution.
Now, persecution hadn't become widespread yet. It was local at this point, but you know that things really broke loose when when the great fire of Rome happened, and Nero really ramped up the persecution. And then into the second and third century, persecution just became wild and rampant and everywhere. But right at this point, they are scattered because to be a Christian is to be hated and to be hunted down and to be killed. All right. So they are scattered. Now, the question is, that was their circumstance. Now, we aren't being hunted down to be killed. We don't have to hide out in basements to read our Bible. Do we? Unfortunately, some people in the world do. We don't. But the question becomes, what is our scattering? Okay? Because what is God trying to say to us? These people are going through difficult times because they're being persecuted. Are we going through difficult times? Like, what is it that you are going through? What is it that really bothers you? What is it that weighs you down? Because God is going to speak hope into your situation the same way He spoke hope into their situation and what they were going through. Because the truth of Ephesians 1:11 always stands. And I believe every Christian should try to memorize this scripture, Ephesians 1:11. It says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Is that beautiful or what? If you believe that this is the Word of God, then Ephesians 1:11 is as true as John 3:16. Amen? And Ephesians 1:11 for me, it's even broader than Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 tells me that God works all things for my good. He works all things together for good, that I might be made like Jesus Christ. But Ephesians 1:11 says God works what? Everything in the entire universe after the counsel of His will. And if you want a corroborating scripture for that, I think it's Psalm 33, 10 or 11. It's one of those two. Somebody can check me and point out if I'm wrong. But Psalm 33, 10 or 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation." Amen? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. I don't know how He's doing it. We'll find out in heaven one day. We'll have the opportunity to explore that. But He has worked and is working absolutely every circumstance for our good, whether it has to do with your own illness that you're struggling with, your own financial difficulty, whether it has to do with the state of America right now, the issues in healthcare, what's going on over in Syria at the moment, what's going on in any country, whether it has to do with the Holocaust. It doesn't matter. What happens? It all falls under Ephesians 1:11. And don't you think like it's high time that Christians start living with a big picture view in mind? Right? When you start living with the true big picture view, you start to get hope. Okay, now, 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to talk a little bit here about the Trinity, what we really believe about the Trinity versus what other people believe about it. Because I've found in teaching youth group, we just finished a series on the Holy Spirit, that a lot of our young people and adults as well don't have a real grasp on what that means, that God is triune. But one of the most beautiful pictures of the Trinity is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, first of all, before we go there, if we look at the beginning of verse 2, it says that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, the word foreknowledge in the Greek is this word I have up on the screen. Is anybody familiar with that term? What's that mean? The doctor give you a good prognosis. That is the Greek word for foreknowledge here. Now, I know that we can get all hung up and we can go down some rabbit trails and saved people can divide about, you know, the whole, are we elect against our will? Are we, you know, we're not going to get into all that stuff. But one thing that we can affirm in the Bible is that we were all chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, what I found in studying this is so interesting. There are only two places in the entire Bible that the word prognosis is used. Here, and before we turn to where else it is, I want you to understand something. It's used here of you. If you are saved and you are sitting in this room right now, it is used of you in verse 2. You were chosen, prognosis of God. Isn't that kind of cool? And the prognosis is not a bad one. It's one of eternal life. Well, that could be a cool devotion. You know, you're waiting for what's the prognosis? The prognosis is you've been chosen to live forever. You've been chosen to have eternal life. Okay, I got to make a note of that. All right, so anyway, never thought of it that way before. But there's only two places in the Bible where prognosis is used. So let's turn to the other spot and let Scripture interpret Scripture. This is Acts 2:23. I hope I'm not too loud for you people in the front row, am I? Because I'm trying to get it back air to the back row too. Acts 2:23. Okay, this is the only other place where this Greek word prognosis is used. And what I would like to do for context, Peter is preaching here the first sermon of the church, so to speak, of the New Testament church. And Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Does anybody want to read for us 22, 23, and 24? Bria, read it loudly there.
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.
Okay, thank you. Now, what is interesting about this scripture is, when we look at the darkness of the cross, and we look at Jesus being handed over to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what Peter wanted to do? Anybody remember what Peter tried to do? Yeah, he took out the sword, okay, cut off the servant's ear. Yeah, old Petey, he was something else, man, you know? One time Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan," because he was thinking the thoughts of Satan. He didn't want Jesus to be crucified. And now Petey's over there in the Garden of Gethsemane cutting ears off. You know what I mean? This guy, he's radical. But you gotta sympathize with him. You know, he was Jesus' dear friend. If somebody came, you know, and was trying to do something to you, Deb, I might be tempted to slap him around a little bit. You know what I mean? You got to have some sympathy. But
I wonder what happened to that soldier.
Yeah, I know.
His ear got healed, like,
I know. And what a testimony. But that goes right along with what we're going to read. Sometimes we think of Jesus being handed over and we think, what an awful victory of Satan that was. What a dark, dark day. It wasn't a victory of Satan. Listen, nothing is really a grand victory of Satan. He's going down. He was going down when he was coming up, he thought, okay? Because he thought, I got Jesus going to the cross, I got him arrested, now they're beating him, now he's hanging on a cross. Wait a second. Verse 23 says, Peter says, this Jesus, delivered up, in other words, delivered over to these evil people, according to the what? The definite purpose, the purpose, the plan, and the what? The prognosis. Oh boy, there is a devotion coming because I just thought of something. Jesus gets the prognosis of death so that we get the prognosis of life. Oh, that's so cool. Okay, I'm feeling inspired. That is really cool. There are only two places prognosis is used. So the cross was not, although it was horrid, and I think I put it this way up on the screen, Christ received the most undeserved, horrible thing so that we might receive the most undeserved, wonderful thing. Amen? Christ did not deserve the cross, and I do not deserve to live. So two undeserved things. But the point of this verse is that nothing takes God by surprise. The cross did not take God by surprise. He had this, it was His foreknowledge. It was His purpose. The weird thing about the devil is he's been taken down since the cross and he knows it and he's on a wild rampage to try to destroy as many people as he can and he's very frustrated. Amen? How many of you think the devil is a miserable guy? A miserable angel. He's not a guy, he's an angel. Okay, he's miserable. He's a very frustrated being because everything he tries to do, God turns around and uses for His plan. And in the end, the devil knows what's going to happen to him. So, that is really cool. The only two places prognosis are used is the prognosis that you get life and the prognosis that Jesus got death to give it to you. And it's all in God's plan. Now, if you didn't notice, there is a beautiful picture of the Trinity. You know, sometimes you're talking to people, well, where do you see the Trinity in the Bible? The term Trinity is never used in the Word of God, right? It's one of those things that it's a term we've given, but we see a picture of it here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The verse tells us clearly what every function is of each person of the Trinity. Now, here's the thing. When we say Trinity, we mean God is one being revealed in three persons. It's important that you learn terminology. I'm trying to get the youth group to talk with accurate terminology. He's one being revealed in three persons. Sorry, He's not three separate beings. He's one being. And here is a picture of what each one in the Trinity does. This verse says that you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I don't have my whiteboard because things are so cramped here, but what I would write on the whiteboard at this point is, there's three P words that can help you remember what each member of the Trinity does, each person. The Father plans your salvation. Okay? The Father plans your salvation. He's the one who, back in eternity past, looked down through the annals of time and said, this is what's going to happen, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to plan this whole thing out. And that just amazes me, because I've said before, if I know that I have a root canal appointment coming up a month from now, I'm shaking until that day. But think about this. Jesus knew He was going to the cross from eternity and still went. Is that, that's a burden to carry. Amen? I mean, that is love. I'm telling you what, that is love. So, the Father is the one who plans our salvation. Now, the next thing that this verse says is, it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that big word, sanctifying, in a minute. But basically, the Spirit, He does two things. Two P words. Okay, the Father plans your salvation. The Holy Spirit protects and promotes your salvation. The Holy Spirit protects and promotes your salvation. That's His role. That's His function. And then finally, we have Jesus, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, the Son. Anybody have a guess on the P word? PR. Pro, what'd you say? Very good. Oh, Dave, that was really good. Provides. He's been taking too many of my classes. Now he's like, provides, okay? So the Father plans, the Holy Spirit promotes and protects, and the Son provides for our salvation. It each has a specific emphasis and role. Now, before we go back to what we believe about the Trinity, this is worldview instruction too, and I want to talk about what does Islam believe about the Trinity? Does anybody know? Anybody have any guesses? Muslims, what is their name for God, for their God? Allah. And by the way, and Bria, correct me if I'm wrong on this, when we were talking to two girls, go to Norwin High School from our youth group, they said that in a particular class, a history class, social studies class, they were required as part of their homework, and they wondered if it was going to be on a test. The teacher said, although not everybody may believe this, this is what how you are required to answer the following question. And the question was something about God, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And they were required to write the answer. Muslims, people who practice Judaism, and Christians all worship the same God. Because we're all monotheistic, we've talked about it. And my mouth fell open, you know, and they said to me, we didn't do it. I said, look, I'm telling you what. I was really, grades were very important to me when I was in school. I graduated very well. I said, I would have sacrificed my grade. I couldn't write that. I said, girls, that's blasphemy. They said, we didn't. And these are two girls that are like in the gifted classes. They care about their grades. So I wouldn't do it. I said, I wouldn't eat. But do you understand the insidious nature of Satan? This is an attack. Now, praise God. Okay, Christian young people can go to public school and they're actually getting some lessons. You know, it's actually, if they're trained right, it's actually a good thing and they're a witness. But I want you to know something. This is insidious and it is everywhere. These are teenagers in school writing, we all worship the same God. We do not. Now, a Muslim would try to tell you that his Quran, that his belief is rooted in the same basic stuff as yours. Not true. But they, you know, yes, do they believe in Abraham and Moses? Yeah, okay. But let's get to the heart of this. What does Islam believe about the Trinity? Their God's name is Allah, okay? What do they believe about Jesus? Good teacher, prophet. Do they believe in a Holy Spirit? No Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus, but not as we do, not the Jesus we believe in. So let's kind of flesh this out. In Islam, to admit a partner with God, which is what they're saying we believe about Jesus is, that he is somehow the same or equal to God. To admit a partner with God in Islam is blasphemy. And I'm going to quote right from the Quran here. I like to go to the source. This is from chapter 6, verse 101. The originator of the heavens and the earth, how can he have a child when there is for him no consort? When he created all things and is aware of all things. In other words, God does not have a wife. How can he have a child? Now, what is the Christian answer to that? What if your child comes home and says, Mommy, we just read the Quran today in such and such a class. This is what it says. How is Jesus God's child? Who said he's not? Okay, what is he then? He is God, right. He's not less than God. Now, was he born a child? Yes, he's the son of God, but he was not born to a woman. Okay? He was not born to a woman. He was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's the difference. But here's what Islam says. Okay, there can be no partner with God. Here's another quote, chapter 3, verse 59 of the Quran. Lo, the likeness of Jesus with Allah is as the likeness of Adam. So right here we see an equation of a regular human being to Jesus. Jesus is a great prophet, but he is a person alone, just a person. Yes.
Yeah, Father, Son.
Well, it's different. It's a different father-son relationship than what we define fathers. Yeah, right. Like my brother is not the son of my father in the way that Jesus is the son of God. But God did say, Jesus' title is son of God and son of man, which is interesting because he's a son of man because he also came from the womb of a woman, a descendant of King David. And it's mysterious, okay? It's something that cannot fit into our brain completely, and we accept that. Because if it could, then he wouldn't be God. Remember that. That's always important to remember. Now, in the Quran also, I don't know if I finished that quote or why I have just that up there. And when Allah saith, O Jesus, Son of Mary, I think the emphasis is in the Quran that Jesus is, he is simply the flesh of people. All right, not son of God, only son of people. All right, and he can't be related to God because God did not have a wife. What does Hinduism say about the Trinity? Well, in Hinduism, remember, Hinduism is a very pantheistic belief, so all is one. Brahman is the oneness, the totality of all things. Brahman has manifestations, though. Now, have any of you ever heard of Vishnu and Shiva anywhere? Yeah, you've heard those terms, okay? Brahman has three manifestations, and Vishnu has incarnations. Now, incarnation is a word that we use in Christianity. To be incarnated simply means in the flesh, okay? So, Vishnu has incarnations, which are also called avatars. Anybody know the word avatar? Okay, now listen, because I was talking the other day to somebody about this. Why do you think the word avatar is so popular in computers and stuff? I said to someone, what is an avatar? Oh, that's a computer thing. That's when you take on an identity on the computer. Okay, where do you think that came from? Avatar is Hindu religious stuff. And now it can be used as, I've never had an avatar online, but like, you know, it's a personality in a computer. Yeah. Say it for me. How would you say it?
Computer-generated form.
Yeah, in a computer-generated form. But the root of this is the belief that Brahman, this ultra-consciousness of the universe, incarnates himself occasionally because he is the preserver of the universe, and when particular evil is happening, he comes down and incarnates, deals with the evil, and then is reabsorbed back into the Brahman. And this whole thing of the oneness, the ultra-consciousness, the God force taking on flesh and revealing himself somehow is where this whole popularity of avatars came into being. Now, Hindus view Jesus as one of the avatars. Not equal to Brahman in totality, because we all are part of Brahman, but just one of the avatars. Let me... I was at my favorite library, okay, and look at these books I got in the children's section. These were sitting, if you walk into the children's library at Norwin, these are sitting on the main shelf for kids to hopefully pick their books, okay? And they have all religions. They have Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Sikhism. Okay, I found these two. So this is Hinduism, Babu's Story. Yeah, to familiarize children with the, you know, respect for all religions. My name is Babu, and I am 10 years old. I live in a village in Nepal. My family and I follow the religion of Hinduism. Now, here's the first page, all right? Hinduism teaches me that my soul, the real me, is eternal. That's good. Okay, that's good. Okay. My soul, this is what you got to understand. Anything Satan brings can only be a perversion of truth. He can't create anything. So all error will mimic truth. That's why it's scary. That's why you got to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 2:15 or 2 Timothy? Who knows? Let me look it up. I don't want to give a wrong reference. Does anybody know the reference to that? Because you need to... I think it's 2 Timothy. Yep. 2 Timothy 2:15. Need to present ourselves to God. We need to rightly divide the truth, because all truth, all error is going to mimic truth in some ways. And that's what sucks people in. Oh, that's nice. That sounds like what I believe. Second sentence. My soul is different from my body, which will die one day. Barbara's like, Okay, so far so good. So far we're Hindu. Okay, here we go. Number three. Next sentence. This is what the little children are reading. Next sentence. The soul is there in all creatures. Okay. If you weren't at Christian psychology that I preached not too long ago here, there's only one creature that has a soul, and that is a human being, and that's Genesis 2:7. And God picked up the dirt of the ground, the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living, in the Hebrew, it's nephesh, soul. Okay? Okay, so here we go. So we're veering away now. The soul is there in all creatures, so we must... Now, here's what I love. Ready for this? Respect all people and animals, too. Don't squash the spider. Okay, now here's where we start going off into tree hugging. Okay? So, do you see, though, how much truth... And then suddenly, it starts creeping in, the twisting, the perversion. And we could go on. I mean, we'll refer back to these books. They're very helpful. What is Hinduism? Hindus believe in an invisible, eternal spirit called Brahman. Some Hindus call Brahman God. Hindus believe that the soul is a part... Here we go. They believe in an eternal soul, but you ready for this? Hindus believe, says Smiling Babu, that the soul is a part of God and is also eternal. What did I tell you? What is pantheism? The belief that all are God and God is all. And you guys look at me like you're crazy, Shelley. People don't believe that. Babu says I'm not. Babu says, the soul is part of God and is also eternal. When we die, we enter another body as a person or as a plant or animal. And what the new body is depends on how good we have been in this life. This is called reincarnation. Okay, there we go. So that's Babu. We have Hambali's story too in Islam. And we'll come to that. I'm going to refer back to these books. So just so you know... Hindus obviously do not believe in a trinity because all is one. Everything is God and God is everything. All right, back to 1 Peter. Okay, we have 5 minutes left. Chosen according to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So we're going to go through the Trinity. Since we do believe in the Trinity, what is the role and function of each one? Now, this is really a blessing to finally realize. And I've told you guys often when I pray, I say to God, I'll pray, thank you, Father, for planning my salvation and caring enough to love me. I'll say, thank you, Jesus, for putting on flesh and coming to do this for me. And then I always say this to the Holy Spirit. I'm like, thank you, Holy Spirit. Because in my mind, you have a pretty big job. You live in here and deal with this mess every day. I'm like, thank you, Holy Spirit. I mean, very respectfully, I do. I thank the Holy Spirit because He's the one who strives with us. He's the one with us right now in this room dealing with these messes that we are. So it's a very beautiful thing to think about the Trinity and each person's role in it. Now, the word for sanctifying here is I don't even know how to pronounce it in the Greek, but there it is. And what it means is to be sanctified is the behavior that's befitting those who are sanctified. It's consecration. And the key word that you need to remember, which I tell the youth to remember, is it comes from a root that means to be separated. God being holy means that He is perfect. Perfect. All He is self-sufficient, perfect. Humans can't be that way. But when we talk about humans being holy, what we mean is humans being set apart for the purposes of God. All right? And that's what makes us start to feel different. So the question is, do we appear set apart? And are we? Because if you want to walk around and say, I am holy, what you're really saying is, I am different from the world. So if we want to brag about holiness, the question becomes, are we? You know, is there a noticeable difference in our demeanor, our actions, our love, our hope than the world has? Because that's what it means. And I'm not even going to try to go into this because I know this is going to go down a long trail. So I'm going to end it right there and we'll pick up on the Trinity when we come back. Everybody go to Norman and sign all these out so the children can't get them. What were you going to say? Yeah.
Buy them all.
Yeah. Oh, poor Babu. It is sad. It is really sad. Yes. I did not see. Mm-hmm. Yes. And even if, and I don't know the movie. I've not watched it. I tried to read a little bit about it, so I don't want to speak to it. But all I want to say is, what we need to do is keep our ears perked up. And when our kids are experiencing things in the culture, we need to understand where it's coming from. Because they're going to end up finding out. You know what I'm saying? And it is rooted in other worldviews. You just got to be careful. And as long as you have knowledge, you're armed with the truth of God, you can discern these things and deal with them. And then it's a teaching point. You know? If I had kids and they were wanting, you know, talking about avatars and stuff, I'd be like, wow, this is so cool. Let me tell you what the problem is. Okay? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for being with us today and the genuine passion and excitement you set in us for your word and your truth. I just pray in Jesus' name that you arm us, that you help us to obey 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen and workwomen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us be witnesses and lights in our world to bring as many to you to that eternal hope that we have as is possible. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.